pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us. Thank you for giving us a chance to worship you and praise you. Thank you for this opportunity for us to listen to your word. Father, through the Holy Spirit, open our hearts to listen to your voice, understanding your word clearly. Through the Holy Spirit, be with us now. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen. As we mentioned last week, 2 Timothy is the final letter Paul wrote before his death. Last time, we looked at chapter 1 from Paul's point of view, his situation and his heart. But today, let's pause for a moment and think about it from Timothy's perspective. Timothy was deeply loved and cared for by Paul, so much so that Paul called him his spiritual son. He was someone who had learned faithfully from Paul and followed him closely. For Timothy, Paul's word, his actions, his attitude, his whole life were a model of ministry and faith. Paul was everything to him, both as a mentor, as a spiritual father. Now, Paul is facing death. The one Timothy had always leaned on, his greatest source of strength and encouragement, is about to be taken from him. And it's not only Paul. Many of those who had once stood with him are also falling away. As we see later in chapter 2, false teachers are spreading wrong teaching and damaging the church. By chapter 3, the world itself is turning further away from God and becoming more self-absorbed and godless. In such a situation, Timothy must have felt completely overwhelmed. He was still young, and now he faced the challenge of carrying on the ministry without Paul beside him. Can you imagine how that must have felt? If everything you had trusted and depended upon was suddenly gone, and the world around you seemed only to be getting darker, wouldn't you be tempted to lose heart? And it's to someone in exactly that place, discouraged, afraid, uncertain, that Paul says these powerful words in verse 1. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul is reminding Timothy and us that the true source of Christians' strength does not come from ourselves or from any human support. It comes from grace, the grace that is found only in Christ Jesus. We might first think that Paul's word here, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, are about the eternal life that has been guaranteed to us through Christ's death and resurrection. It would make sense to think, because we have eternal life waiting for us, we can endure present suffering and hardship. And in a way, that's true. But notice carefully what Paul actually says. He does not say, be strong in the promise or hope of eternal salvation. Instead, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And immediately after saying this, from verse 3 onwards, Paul begins to describe a very particular way of life that Christians are called to live. The flow of Paul's thought seems to be this. If we are to live in this distinctive Christian way, we must first be strengthened by grace. So the grace that is in Christ Jesus is not only something that helps Timothy endure hardship, it is also the very foundation that enables him to live out the Christian life and do his ministry with courage and faithfulness. That leads us to an important question. What does it mean to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? And what does Paul mean by using the word grace here? By using this word, Paul reminds us not only of the fact of our salvation, but also how it came to us. Eternal salvation is something we could never have achieved by our own effort. It was absolutely impossible for us, yet the impossible has happened through a sacrifice beyond anything we could ever imagine. And there is nothing we could ever do to repay or earn that sacrifice. It asks for nothing in return. When we realize this, a new awareness begins to grow in our hearts, an awareness of grace. This awareness of grace can give us power. Today is Remembrance Sunday, a day when we stop to remember those who gave their lives for others. It always reminds me of a film, Saving Private Ryan. Do you know this film? Have you watched it? When I first saw it, I realized it wasn't like the usual war films. It wasn't mainly about fierce battles between enemies. It was about a small group of soldiers who risked and gave their lives to rescue just one man, Private Ryan, even not a citizen, but a soldier, and sent him home safely. It's a story that makes us think deeply about the meaning of sacrifice. There is a moment in the film when Captain Miller and his people finally found him, and Ryan, realizing that they risked such a sacrifice to find him and send him home, cries out, "It doesn't make any sense. Why? Why do I deserve to go?" He can't understand why others should die so that he might live. It seems completely out of proportion, an unreasonable, almost absurd sacrifice. And isn't that exactly how we feel when we look at the cross? The Son of God left his heavenly throne, entered a world of sin and death, and gave his life for people like us, sinners who did not deserve it. And we, like Ryan, can only ask, "It does make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. Why me? Why would the Son of God die for someone like me?" Brothers and sisters, doesn't that echo in our own hearts? Why me, Lord? Why would you do this for someone like me? But here's the beautiful truth. That very question, "Why me?" is the language of grace. When the cost is immeasurable, and we know we are worth nothing in comparison, when the gift is far beyond anything we could earn or deserve, that's when grace speaks loudest. The disproportion between Christ's sacrifice and our sin isn't a problem to solve. It's the heartbeat of the gospel. When we are lost for words before such an extreme, one-sided, unbalanced love and sacrifice, that is when we have truly begun to understand grace. Can we who truly experience such grace still remain the same as we were before? Can we encounter something so extraordinary and not be deeply moved by it? consciously, profoundly every day? By no means. In the final scene of Saving Private Ryan, we see an elderly Ryan standing before the grave of Captain Miller, trembling with emotion. His words to the fallen officer are forgettable. "Every day, I think about what you said to me that day on the bridge, and I would try to live my life the best I could." Then turning to his wife, who doesn't quite understand the depth of his emotion, he pleads with her, "Tell me I've led a good life. Tell me I'm a good man." What made him so desperate to live a good life? What made him so eager to hear from others at the end of his days that he had indeed been a good man? Perhaps it was that haunting question that had stayed with him all his life. Was I really worth the lives that were lost for me? Deep down, he knew that no matter how well he lived, he could never truly repay the sacrifice that had been made for him. Miller and his soldiers had paid the ultimate cost so that he might live. No matter how decently he lived, Ryan knew he could never balance the ledger. From then on, his life was filled with these questions and the language of grace. His awareness of that grace shaped the rest of his life. Purpose, priorities, daily choices, everything shifted. He no longer lived in the old world of self-interest. He stepped into a new world governed by the weight of a debt he could never repay and a love he could never outrun. My dear brothers and sisters, are you strong? Are you strong today? Are you strong now? Where does the power that drives your life truly come from? You might appear strong in the outside, confident, capable, in control. But are you perhaps growing weak on the inside? Has the reality of your salvation become so familiar that it's faded into the background like a wallpaper you no longer notice? Have the urgent problem of daily life crowded out the staggering truth of grace? As a result, are you struggling in your own strength, leaning on lesser powers, and living a weary life as if you were not in Christ, as if grace were no longer real? But friend, do you see you are that very Ryan? You are that very Ryan. You are the one who has been spared, not because you deserve it, not because you earned it, but because Jesus, the Son of God, laid down his life so that you might live. Do you truly realize what that means? What you have received is not just one gift among many. It is the greatest gift, the very life of the Son of God given for you. Because of that priceless life, your life is no longer just one among countless others chasing after empty things. Your life now carries eternal meaning, true worth, and a lasting purpose. This is the power of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Through the grace, everything shifted. Our purpose is no longer self. Our priority is no longer success. Our daily choices are no longer our alone. We are now in a new life, governed by the weight of death we could never repay and the love we could never outrun. This is the life that grace has brought to us. This is why Paul says in verses 4 to 6, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Paul gives us three vivid pictures of what it looks like to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Each one highlights a different aspect of the life of grace, a life that flows not from human effort, but from a heart transformed by the mercy of Christ. Paul first speaks of the soldier. The core of a soldier's life is focus. His highest goal is to please the one who enlisted him. Paul is saying that those who have received grace cannot fill their lives with a self-centered pursuit anymore. We now live to please the one who saved us. To live this way, we need a simplicity, a focused heart that is not distracted by lesser things. There are so many civilian affairs that can tangle us up. Unnecessary worries, excessive desires, or relationships that drain rather than strengthen our walk with Christ. None of these things are evil in themselves. But when they begin to dominate our attention, they quietly pull us away from the one we were called to serve. So let me ask you, are there things in your life right now that keep you from living to please Christ? Perhaps your schedule is full, your energy is stretched thin, and your priorities have become blurred. Grace calls us to a simple devotion, to untangle our hearts from distraction so that Christ alone becomes our commanding focus. Next, Paul turns to the athletes. An athlete's goal is a victory, but not by any means necessary. To win the crown, he must compete according to the rules. Paul reminds us that God is not only interested in what we achieve, but how we achieve it. In a world obsessed with the result and the success, grace teaches us something different. It teaches us that God values integrity over impressiveness, faithfulness over fame. Even when shortcuts look easier or compromises seem tempting, the one who lives in grace chooses the way of truth, the way that honors Christ. It means trusting God's timing, God's method, and God's standard, even when the world tells us there is a faster, smarter way. For in the race of faith, winning is not about being first. It's about being faithful. And finally, Paul speaks of the farmer. The farmer life is marked by patient endurance. He worked hard, often unseen, sowing seeds day after day, trusting that in due season, the harvest will come. Grace gives us the same quiet strength to keep sowing good seeds, to keep serving faithfully, even when the results are not yet visible. Maybe some of you are in that season, working, praying, caring for others, but not seeing the fruit. Take heart. The God of grace sees your labor. He promises that your toil in the God is never in vain. Grace assures us that in His perfect time, the harvest will come and you will share in its joy. So my friend, which one are you today? Are you like a soldier, distracted and tangled in the affair of this world, forgetting the voice of the one who called you? Or like an athlete, weary from trying to run the race in your own strength, tempted to take a shortcut because God's way feels slow or hard? Or perhaps like a farmer, faithfully sowing and waiting, but growing tired because the harvest still seems far away? Wherever you find yourself today, remember this. The strength you need does not come from within you. It comes from grace. The same grace that saved you is the grace that sustains you. The same Christ who gave His life for you now lives in you, strengthening you for the fight, the race, and the field. So fix your eyes again on Him. Untangle your heart from the noise. Run with integrity. Wait with hope. Paul knows that these demands to live with a soldier-like focus and athlete-like integrity while patiently enduring for the sake of others are humanly impossible. That's why he described this kind of life as joining in his own suffering in verse 3. So once again, in verse 3, he reminds us where the strength to live such a life truly comes from. But here, he points this in the ultimate and the most fundamental way. In verse 8, he said, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel." The strength to overcome all the suffering is simply remembering Jesus Christ, who came to this earth as the Savior, died, and was resurrected. Paul was a man who persecuted Christians and the church. He was an enemy of Christ. He had opposed everything Jesus stood for. And yet, the risen Lord met him on the road to Damascus, not with wrath, but with mercy. Paul never got over that moment. That grace changed everything. The man who once destroyed the church became its builder. The man who once lived for his own glory now lived for the glory of Christ alone. And that grace made him willing to suffer, to be rejected, even to die for Christ. When Paul calls Timothy to suffer with him, he isn't glorifying pain or hardship. He is inviting him to share in the life of Christ himself, the one who suffered, died, and rose again. Paul is saying, "Timothy, this is not just my story. This is our story. We follow a suffering and risen Lord. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left his glory, became human, suffered the most shameful death, the cross, and then triumphed over death itself." So when Paul suffered, he knows he is walking the same path his Lord walked. And he invites Timothy and every believer to walk that same path. to share not only in the suffering of Christ, but also in his resurrection. That's why Paul can say with confidence in verse 11, if we died with him, we will also live with him. We will also live with him. This is the hope that fuels endurance. If we have died with Christ, our old self, our self-centered life is gone. We no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose for us. And one day, we will live with him in glory forever. We will live him in glory forever, Lord. There was a funeral of an elderly woman from a church. Her body was lowered in the ground, and yet the family was singing softly. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Tears ran down their faces, but their voices were steady. Why? Because they knew this was not the end. They believed what Paul believed. They remembered Jesus Christ. They knew that the same power that raised him from the dead will one day raise them too. Dear friends, that's not wishful thinking. It's not poetic comfort for the dying. It's the historical reality and a living hope. The resurrection of Christ is not just something that happened to him. It's something that now defines us. So then, brothers and sisters, be bold. Take part in sufferings of Christ. For we have already died with him on the cross. Therefore, deny ourselves and live a life that pleases the Lord. Yes, the path of suffering is hard. At times it feels unbearable, but in those moments, remember Christ. Remember the one who gave his life for you, a life far too precious for us ever to repay. He offered it, his everything freely, and he rose again. Death could not hold him, and it will not hold us. So stand firm, lift your voice, and declare with confidence, yes, I have died with him, and I will also with him. This is our faith. This is our hope. This is the grace in which we stand. Finally, we must ask, for what purpose does Paul call Timothy to this life of suffering? In verses 8 and 9, Paul says that he suffers for the sake of the gospel. And in verse 10, he goes further. He endures everything so that others too may receive salvation that is in Christ Jesus. This is why Paul says again, remember Christ. Why did the Son of God leave his heavenly throne? Why did he come down, suffer, and die? It was for those who were hopelessly lost in sin, men and women who were perishing under eternal judgment. That's why he went to the cross. And he did not die only so that we might live with him. His heart was, and still is, for the lost. Do you know this heart of our Lord? Do you know this heart? Can you feel the pain of the God who watched his beloved creation? The one he had made and called good, Tov, good, walking toward eternal destruction without him. Can you feel this Creator's heart? Paul saw that heart. He carried that heart within his own. That's why even when it meant chains, suffering, and death, he could not stop preaching the gospel. He endured because he had glimpsed the love that endures forever. Can we see that heart too? Can you see that heart? Imagine a hospital filled with doctors and nurses, each one trained, equipped, and capable of healing. Outside the hospital, people are dying, crying out for help. But inside, those doctors are focused only on their own small wounds, using all their skills and medicine to treat their minor pains while ignoring those perishing just beyond the doors. Could that ever be right? And yet, how often do we who carry the gospel of eternal life keep it to ourselves while souls around us are dying without hope? Yes, sharing the gospel can be costly. It may bring rejection, misunderstanding, even suffering, but is it not worth it? To see one soul brought from death to life. To see one person find forgiveness, peace, and eternal hope in Christ. And remember this promise. Our suffering for Christ is never wasted. Paul says in verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. There is glory waiting beyond the pain. There is a crown for gaining the lost with the suffering. For those who remember Christ, for those who endure with him, preaching the gospel, they will also reign with him. Let me finish with Paul's final words. If we disown him, he will also disown us. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot disown himself. Dear brothers and sisters, everything we've heard today isn't easy, is it? Is it easy? No. A life lived for the gospel is not an easy life. It's a life of self-denial, of perseverance, of costly obedience. And if we are honest, we know we can't live this life perfectly. There will be days when we stumble. There will be seasons when we grow weary, when we sit down in the middle of the road, feeling we can't go on. And yet, even then, this life is never a mistake. It's never a life to regret. Because it is the only life worth living, the life that follows the faithful ones. You may fall for a time. You may lose your strength, even lose sight of the goal. But do not lose heart. Because even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Our Lord will lift you up again. He will finish the work he began in you. He will give you the strength to rise and walk once more. So, dear brothers and sisters, do not disown him. Do not deny him. Do not turn away from the one who gave everything for you. But even when your own faith feels small and trembling, remember this. It is not your strength that sustains you. It is His. It is not your faithfulness that keeps you. It is His faithfulness. And the faithful Lord will lead you, uphold you, and carry you all the way home. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful grace. Thank you for this wonderful grace, powerful enough to be able to change our lives. We have been crucified with Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is in us, and our lives is the life for us to live for the sake of the one who gave His everything for us. Father, even though there will be a time of weakness, there will be a time of discouraging, but Father, please encourage us and help us to know this truth, that even though we are unfaithful, we are not faithful. You are faithful. Through Holy Spirit, and continue to guide us and walk with us.